We read in God's word from the Psalm 31. Psalm 31 from the beginning. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defence to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Our text this evening is verse 15 of this passage, the first part. My times are in thy hand. This is David, surrounded by slanderous enemies and even mortal danger. There in verse 13, the second part, they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. It probably relates to the time when he was a fugitive from King Saul and his men. It could be one of those crucial times when if he and his men were discovered, then Saul would have put David and his followers to death. It was that critical. And yet, he could turn to one who is greater than Saul and his men. Verse 14, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And the second part of verse 15, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. So he prays for deliverance and safety. And as part of that prayer, the words of our text, my times are in thy hand. And it is an encouraging plea. David knows his life is safe because it is subject to God's times. And one of these times is when he will become king instead of Saul. He is the Lord's anointed, and God's promise to him cannot fail. And therefore the time of David's death cannot be now because of the time of his crowning, which must happen. And so it proved. My times are in thy hand. And the Lord brought him to that time when he became king of Israel. And it was Saul who died and not David. So let us look then at this precious prayer and plea that David makes, and let's make it our own this evening and see how it applies to ourselves. And the first thing we see here is that there is an origin. My times are in thy hand. David's mention of time reminds us that this is what our life consists of, isn't it? The passage of time and the events that happen in it. It was said of David in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 30, with all his reign and his might and the times that went over him and over Israel. And that's how we live our lives, isn't it, in this world? The times that pass over us. And it's as well for us to remember that God has created time and the times that pass over us. My times. Once there was only eternity and the eternal three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It may have continued like that, although of course there is no progress or passage of anything in eternity. It is one everlasting now and one everlasting constant. Mm-hmm. Yet there came a point when we read, as the Bible opens, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that was the beginning of time. And a new thing came to pass and came into existence. Of course, in Genesis chapter 1, we have the evening and the morning was the first day, the second day, and the 6 days, 24-hour days, and then the seventh, the Sabbath day, and so on. And ever since, there has been the passage of time and all the times for things to happen in everybody's lives, including our own. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, time and chance happeneth to them all. By chance, it means that the times that God works and brings about things, they sometimes can look like chance, as if they've just happened of themselves. But of course they haven't, because faith sees beyond and sees a higher hand in all these things. But providence sometimes, God's dealings, can seem almost like random and chance. So God has created this. But the thing is that God is not affected by time. My times, but not God's times, because he is above everything created and temporal. Psalm 90 verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. For us, the two eternities, the past and the future for us, is sandwiched there in between by time, this earthly and temporal existence. But God is not affected by the passage of the years throughout the ages. Not affected like we are. I am the Lord, I change not. The everlasting God of the covenant, the one who never alters. I love those words by Isaac Watts, who expresses it like this. The contrast between God on his throne, calmly administering everything, outside of time, unaffected by it, and yet working in time for us. Our lives, through various scenes, are drawn and vexed with trifling cares, while thine eternal thought moves on thine undisturbed affairs. We are very affected by the passage of time and all the changes they bring, but not God, our Heavenly Father. In saying how affected we are by the passage of time, I'm reminded of a picture that our brother Neil sent me earlier this week. He happened to find this picture, which he took back in 1991. And it is a picture of our open-air meeting in Holywell High Street. We reckon it's 1991 from what we can work out. But there in that scene, standing behind the Holywell Evangelical Board, Holywell Evangelical Church Board, is a very young-looking me with very dark hair and very slim and tall and youthful-looking. And then there are others of our company who are sat there, recognisable. And whoever is there, of course, is 30 years younger. And there are those there who are no longer with us because the Lord has taken them home to heaven. Sadly, there are some who are there and are no longer with us because they are no longer with the Lord. And these changes, and 3 decades, make for big changes, don't they? And it's quite moving and quite impressive to see that visual reminder. Some of us perhaps, if we see ourselves 30 years ago, might think to ourselves, I wish that we could be young like that again, or younger. But would we really? We are thankful that our times are in his hand. And the 30 years from that picture are the 30 years of goodness and mercy that have followed us all the days of our lives. And whether we are in this life or in heaven, it's all down to God's mercy, isn't it? In time and in eternity. And so we are very, very affected. Yet God is pleased to work in this sphere and in this realm and work through it in all his dealings. My times are in thy hand. We know from Ecclesiastes 3 that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. All is governed. All is ordered, all is brought to pass, managed, brought to their various ends and outcomes. God is pleased to work in and through these things. He is the God of eternity, the God of time, and the God of our lives as well. Sometimes, we read in Scripture, the Lord will remind us that he is not dependent on time, not dependent upon certain things happening before he can work. It is true that he often uses means and brings things together into place to fulfill his purposes, but just sometimes we read in Scripture, suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and the day of Pentecost was upon the church. Or suddenly there came a light from heaven, and Saul of Tarsus was brought down to the ground, trembling and astonished, crying out, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the beginning of his conversion, there was nothing that God needed to work through, but he just intervened immediately, instead of mediately, like often he does. Sometimes he does that to remind us. Sometimes he can suspend time altogether. As we read in Joshua chapter 10, Remember when there was needed an extra day in order for the enemies of Israel to be fully conquered? And what did God do? We read this, Joshua 10, verse 13, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day." And there was no day like it, before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. He can stop time for a whole day if he wishes to. That's why, of course, at the end of the age, when he sends his Son in the glory of the Father and with his holy angels, time then will be no longer, and he will end time, and the eternal state will come in. So God is over all these things. There are times, but there are God's times as the originator of them all and the one who works in this sphere. So there is an origin. Isn't it good to think outside the box, as the expression is, and not see life and the present scene as something closed in, a closed system where you can't look any higher, where you can't look beyond death, but there is a heaven above, an eternity beyond, and God is above and over all these things, and our lives, our times, all subject to the heavens that rule, and God who is over all. What a mind-enlarging concept this is, isn't it? It expands the mind. It enlarges the thought, and it enriches the whole of life when we see it like this. We are not shriveled, diminished individuals who consider ourselves as just higher animals who are here for a time and then depart and are gone. And that's it? No, no. Infinitely more than this. Staggering dimensions to life and living. Past, present, future, eternity. There is an origin, and God is the origin of our times. But secondly, the other point is this. Not only is there an origin, but there is an ordering. My times are in thy hand, says David to the Lord. The God who originated time is pleased to arrange everything that happens for his glory and our good. And that is true personally. You see, David could say, my times are in thy hand. And you and I can say that too. My times. It's personal, isn't it? And it means that God manages everything that happens to us in our lives. Although we have, in a lesser sense, the management of them in our responsibilities and the use of means, but ultimately, our times are not in our own hands. They're in God's hands, and all events come according to a divine timetable. For instance, the changes that happen in life. Changes sometimes are hard to accept, aren't they? Especially big changes that affect the future. We all feel secure when things go on as they have done and are likely to go on for the foreseeable future. And yet our times are in his hand. And sometimes it pleases him to change things for us. It was like that for Israel when in Deuteronomy chapter 1 they had been at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai for over a year. They had settled in that place. God had given them laws and organized everything for them. And it was a time of sacred blessedness, being taken into covenant with God and being told he was their peculiar treasure. But the Lord, according to Moses here, looking back on that time, Deuteronomy 1, verses 6 and 7, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. That was a big change. Great things in front of them. But their times were in God's hand. And even though changes that are historic and are turning points are not easy, yet the important thing is, if it's God's time and if it's God's will, then God is in it, God is the guide, and God is the one who takes care of all the consequences. God is the beginner and God is the ender of eras in our lives, eras in the life of churches, eras as they apply to us. Changes that happen. We need not fear them if we are fearing God. We need not be apprehensive if the Lord is leading. And we need not wonder how things will be in the future if God is there in the future. My times, our times, are in thy hand. And sometimes, in the way that the Lord works, there are remarkable coincidences that show that our times are in his hands. Because you read in Scripture that some providences are so timed that if it had happened earlier or later, it would have been a different outcome. And if the world were looking at such a thing, they would say, ah, what a lucky thing. The right place at the right time for the right result. But we don't see it like that. All coincidences are divine incidences. They're divine. And God times them because our times are in his hand. One thing that will lead to another, it will produce the outcome. The one thing did need to lead to the other for the main thing to happen. You think of the case of David here. There was an instance recorded in 1 Samuel 23, which just in the nick of time saved his life and the lives of his men. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 26. It was in the wilderness of Maon. Saul had heard that David and his men were there, and they pursued them. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. See the dire situation. One side of the mountain, David and his men. The other side of the mountain, Saul and his men. And Saul and his men began to encircle the mountain and would have closed in upon David on his other side of the mountain. Then verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. See that coincidence, that nick of time that diverted Saul and his men from their purpose. And David and his men were safe because David's times were in God's hand. Mm. And how often, if we knew the whole story in our lives too, would we marvel at how that one thing coincides with the other thing to make something important happen? We'll only know the whole story from eternity and in heaven. But we'll look back and we'll know then that if such and such a person had not been there, or such and such a piece of news had not come, or such and such a combination of things together, what happened after could never have been. Ah, but it did become so, because our times are in his hand. You think of Abraham offering up Isaac on Mount Moriah, and there is the lad lying submissively upon the bundle of wood, the sticks, and the fire, and the knife, and Abraham's hand stretched out over Isaac, his son, and just as he is to plunge the knife into the heart of Isaac, the voice from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" Just in time. Because even up to the last second, even to the very brink, God's timing is perfect. But it had to be like that, didn't it, for Abraham to fully prove that he loved God more than his only son, Isaac. But that is perfect. And then you think of the life of Joseph, and what an example that is of that man's times being in the Lord's hand. You can see it, can't you? Joseph comes to the brothers who are in Dothan. The brothers, seeing him coming, make their plan. "We shall see what will become of his dreams." And they take hold of him. They strip him of his coat of many colours. And then they let him down into this dry cistern where there's no water at the bottom, but the sides are so sheer that Joseph can't come out. And he's at the bottom there. And they have their picnic lunch discussing things callously. And Joseph, overhearing what they're saying, and they would have left him, although Reuben had gone away and had secretly planned to come and rescue Joseph. But you see, even that wasn't part of God's timing and his plan, because Midianite merchantmen came along from their place down to Egypt with their spices and things that they were going to sell in Egypt. And the brothers immediately have this idea: let's not leave our brother to die and his death be on us. Let's sell him to these Midianites, and they'll sell him on as a slave in Egypt, and we'll be rid of him, and our consciences will be salved. And so they pull him up, they negotiate a price, and then Joseph is taken by the Midianite merchantmen down to Egypt. But see, Joseph's times are in the Lord's hand. Just as the brothers were there at the side of that well, that dry well, the merchantmen were coming along. And they happened to be going down to Egypt, the very place where the Lord intends Joseph to be. To be the prime minister, to store up the grain, to save the family and Canaan and the countries round about in that time of famine. Timing, ordering of events, making things combine together, supposed coincidences. See, the world would say, what a bit of luck that the Midianites were there. The brothers didn't have to kill Joseph themselves. It was better that they have this more convenient way of getting rid of him. No, no. It's never like that. My times are in thy hand. Even things that happen that are adversity, like to Joseph. Things that are taking him away from home, uprooting him from his security and peace and joy, and taking him to an unknown future in Egypt. The very worst that could happen to a lad of 17 years old, the favourite of his father. And yet, it's all for good, isn't it? Joseph could say, 13 years afterwards to those brothers, but God meant it unto good. The times, the timing, the events in God's hand. And then Ruth meeting Boaz. That's a classic example, isn't it? Where in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, newly back with Naomi, or newly with Naomi, who is back in Israel, and it's barley harvest time. They're poor, they've got no food. And so Ruth says that she'll go and glean after the reapers in the fields. And we read this choice verse, remember? And her hap was to light upon the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. And Boaz comes and inquires, who is this young girl? And he hears her story. And it's the beginning of a romance, isn't it? The beginning of a marriage that brings Ruth into the messianic line. It's the crucial link in God bringing his son into the world. But how did it happen? Her hap, time and chance, you see. Her hap was to light upon a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Why did she choose that field? She didn't know that field from any other. Plenty of fields belonging to different farmers. She began, just happened to begin, in Boaz's field. Her times were in God's hand. Boaz's times were in God's hand. Israel's times were in God's hand. The world's times were in God's hand, because that was to lead to the fullness of the time when God would bring his son into the world, born of a woman, descendant of David's line, and Boaz and Ruth and Obed and Jesse and David. We know the story, don't we? How marvelous this is. You see the coincidences. It's so remarkable how wonderfully God works. And it's the same for you and me, dear friends. The superintendence of heaven is over our lives, and our times are in his hand. And whatever is happening, it's all subject to his loving, all-wise, kind, marvelous providence. And whatever times they are, my times, my time of need, the time of trouble with me, the time of temptation, the time for my prayers to be answered, my time to be specially blessed, the time when God will save a sinner, the time to comfort those who cry to him, the time for the Lord to supply my need, the time to be delivered from my foes like David, my dangers, the set time to favour Zion, the church, are in God's hand, and all are worked together for our good. And do you see it like that? Our times in his hand. The origin, but oh, the ordering of it all. So that nothing happens by chance, nothing happens of itself. Never at the mercy of circumstances, people, things, disappointments, negative matters. No, no. My times are in his hand. There is a contrasting verse in Psalm 119 and verse 109. It's as if David there gets it slightly wrong and has to correct himself. But we do that, don't we? Forgetting this wonderful truth. Psalm 119 and verse 109. where he says, my soul is continually in my hand. And then yet, do I not forget thy law, what thy word has said. Sometimes, you see, we think our soul, our times are in our hands. And there's the danger then, that we manage things ourselves. We imagine we're left to ourselves. We've got to take things into our own hands. We've got to panic, do something. No, no. It's not that our soul is in our hand. Our times are in his hand. And that is the place where they are, and that is the comfort and the peace. And so we need not be troubled about the future. My times are in thy hand, not mine or ours. Calvin has this helpful note. He says, trusting to the Lord's divine guardianship, David did not trouble himself about those casual and unforeseen events which men commonly dread. Why be troubled about future things when future things are in God's hand? Leave the trouble to him, if I may put it like that. Like our Lord says, take no thought for the morrow, anxious thought, for the things of the morrow will take care of itself, because God has things all in his hand. And that's freedom, that's peace, that's to leave God to work things out in his time and way. My times are in thy hand. And it's a good application for when nothing seems to be happening. And there are times like that, aren't there? When we pray for things, when we wait upon the Lord for things, when we look out for any indication that the Lord is moving, the Lord is providing, guiding, helping, coming in for us, and yet everything continues the same. Yes, but notice, David says, my times are in thy hand. And the hand, our hand, is what we use to do things. And so you see, it's God doing something, God working. If our times are in his hand, things are not passive, static, dormant, stagnating. In his hand. And God is at work. And his love and wisdom are toward you. And he knows the time he will take and the time when it will happen, when he will do that which we've prayed for, when he will come in for us in the matter we look to him for. Patience, my times are in his hand. And we can afford to wait. They're in the best of hands. Remember the word of Naomi to Ruth in Ruth chapter 3. Verse 18, Ruth waiting for Boaz, news of what he'd been able to negotiate with this nearer kinsman who had the prior claim upon Ruth and Naomi's property. And if this prior claim was asserted, then Boaz would lose out, Ruth would lose, Naomi would lose. And so waiting for Boaz to return with news. Can imagine Ruth pacing up and down the floor of the room where they were. And Naomi then saying, sit still, my daughter. Sit still, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. In other words, be calm. Something is happening. He's not going to be at rest until he's finished this negotiating with this other kinsman before the elders in the gate. And of course, Boaz came back with the best of news, didn't he? That the nearer kinsman had withdrawn his claim, leaving the field open for Boaz. But you see, Ruth could sit still before knowing that news and be at peace. When nothing seems to be happening, much more is happening than we realize. It's often delayed to test our faith, isn't it? To test our patience. Do we really believe that everything is in God's hands? Do we really believe he's kind and wise and almighty? Do we really believe there's a set time, an appointed time for everything for me? Well, when nothing seems to be going on, we can be tempted to think that he's forgotten us. But it's never the case. My times are in thy hand. David prays, you see, and he turns a scriptural truth into a confident prayer, doesn't he? My times are in thy hand. It's as if he deliberately reminds himself of this grand truth that we've been considering. And reminding himself is a good thing. And the best way to remind ourselves of scriptural truth is to pray in the words of Scripture to the Lord. Use the very words of Scripture in your praying. You can't go wrong then in prayer, can you, when you use the very words of God? But we are encouraged, according to the extent to which God's word is in our mind and on our heart and in prayer to God, we're encouraged to that extent. But if this recedes, doubts and fears will come in. But if God's word concerning these things is dominant, then faith and confidence prevail. It's all according to what you're thinking about. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. If you allow these wonderful truths to recede to the back of your mind, then you will be open to human reason, doubts, uncertainties, worries, even unbelief. Keep them to the forefront, like David. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. As Samuel Medley put it, this marvelous verse, God shall alone the refuge be and comfort of my mind. Too wise to be mistaken, he, too good to be unkind. There is an origin in all of this. The times, the seasons, the events, thy hand. And there is an ordering. My times are in thy hand. I want to read to you in conclusion James Smith's reading on this verse. It's so beautiful. Seems to sum it up so very, very well. Listen to this. My times are in thy hand. Every event is under divine control. Nothing is left to chance. The hand of God is in all that occurs, directing, overruling, and sanctifying to our good. He appointed all that concerns us, and appointed all in infinite wisdom and love. Therefore we should not judge rashly or conclude hastily. We know not what may occur today, but we know that the purpose of God cannot be frustrated, nor can his promise fail. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He says, my purpose shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. But this is our comfort, that he taketh pleasure in his people, and in the prosperity of his servants. Let us consider then, everything passes under our Father's eye, is overruled by our Saviour's power, is directed by the Holy Spirit to do us good. It shall not be as our enemies wish, or as our hearts fear, but as our God and Father pleases and has ordained. Be not therefore anxious, troubled, or cast down. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he is God. He shall preserve thee from evil. He shall preserve thy soul. I know not what may soon betide, but Jesus knows, and he'll provide. My life is by his counsel planned, and all my times are in his hand. I'll therefore trust, nor yield to fear, but cast on Jesus all my care. May it be so. Amen.